If you're new to Rock Springs, I just want you to know we are pretty casual. We're not uptight about a lot of things. And so, sometimes we use a table, sometimes we use the wicker basket. You know, Lloyd, one of the reasons why I like using this is because it makes me feel so tall. And there are very few things in life that make me feel tall.
But
it's an illusion. It is an illusion. True that. Before we jump into the series and the content on that, I want to remind you, baptism's coming up. Very important. Important because what it says is, Lord, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to follow him with all that I am. And if you have come to know Jesus, or maybe today, you make a profession of faith in Christ that I believe you are my forgiver, the only one who can forgive me of my sin, past, present, and future. And you are my leader, that I want to start aligning my life with everything that you've taught me. And it's going to be a lifelong process. You say, I want to make that profession. I want other people to know about it. Then let us know. info@rocksprings.church will do the trick. I'll help you. I've got others that are helping do that. Well, I'm really, really glad to see that so many of you came back after such an offensive message as last week. And if you didn't get a chance to be a part of that rather lengthy message, it's in the archives on the Church Center app. Great way to start off because this idea of generosity and money, I want to teach you something that people that are a couple of steps ahead of me have taught me. But the reason I said it might be offensive is a lot of us get all bowed up whenever they say, well, you know, you're going to teach me something? I already know everything, which that's a very bad attitude to have, but hey, that's a difference. I just want to teach you something that I think a lot of us think we already know, primarily because we have grown up in America, and that is a blessing, but sometimes we've caught the shadow or the ripple effect of things and didn't know where it actually came from, because America is a generous in terms of giving, random acts of giving. But one of the things that I talked about last week is just how to be generous. It's a state of being. It's a habit. It's a lifestyle. I'm not saying here's how you give, although I will pause, just like we do with the pre-service, and we're talking to people online. I talk to you the same way, and that is, if you believe that Rock Springs is a good thing and it's blessing you and your family, I would suggest giving to it. You say, why would you do that? Because I do that. Leanne's my wife. She's right down here, my girlfriend. I love her so deeply. And our finances are mutual, and we have decided that we are going to give God the first and best of everything he allows us to earn. And we've tried to grow that over time. So I have no problems in saying you ought to give. That's cool. And I can tell you that you can give online. I've got mine set up on an automatic giving, and it actually tells me each week, because I have it set up on a weekly basis, it tells me you just gave such and such amount to Rock Springs Church. And when I see that pop up on my notifications, I stop and I thank God that I am able to be gainfully employed, that God's gracious to me. He gives me what I need. I give him back the first and best of what he's allowed me to earn so that I can keep him first in my life. And I do it every week so that that happens on the first day of the week. You see, there's a pattern there. And I would suggest it. No problems with that. My goal isn't to get you to give. I'm not going to have a thermometer up here to say we're going to have to hit these marks. Now, I might do that in the future. Probably not. Don't like the whole thermometer thing. But we might need to. Hey, it'd be neat to make the outside of this building look as good as the inside. Yeah, we'll get to that. But I'm not trying to get you to give to anything. And besides, I just told you, you can have it set up automatically. You can use the Church Center app. It's safe and secure. Some people love text to give, also safe and secure. I've got $50 burning a hole in my pocket because I got a blessing this past week, and that's my tithe of that. I'm just saying, you can give cash. You can write a check. I'm not really concerned with how to. What I'm hoping for all of us to understand is, how do you become a generous person? Lifelong generosity. What does that even mean, and what does it look like? Because if it's not just these random acts of giving, what is it, and how do we relate to it? Because money is a funny thing. I brought my wallet again. Let me see if I've really been expending the money this look, what do I have this time? There's like, I went from like $41 to $38. Okay, so there it is. Got my $38. Okay. And yet, it's like a lot of us are obsessed with trying to get more of that green paper. And Jesus spoke to that. It wasn't green paper back in the day, because every culture's had whatever they want to call it. And we're all the same, human beings, no matter what culture we've grown up in. The fact is that we have to figure out how we relate to money, because you will relate to money in one way or another. But is it a good relationship? Like I said, if it were a Facebook post, it probably would say over there in relationship status, it would say complicated. All right? What I'm trying to get us to think about is not how to do something, but how to be something. It's very important to learn how to be generous, because everybody, whether you're listening all the way out in Vermont or Texas or Arizona, love you, church. You're existing there and you're doing a great work. But even here in Cortez, Colorado, everybody gives something to someone somewhere at some time. It's a thing. That's what we do. But what I'm talking about goes beyond that. It goes deeper. It goes wider. It goes higher. As we said, the subtitle to this series is, how can we live open-handed when the world around us is tight-fisted? What does that actually mean, and why would we even want to live that way? So we can turn around and tell everybody how great we are? Look at us. We're open-handed. You bunch of tight-fisted tightwads. Is that the kind of attitude we're supposed to have? I don't think so. It's not the way Jesus was. And not knowing how to be or what what constitutes generosity doesn't make us bad people. It's because even though we live in a culture that gives, we've never really been taught. Most of us have never really been taught about the two most important things. And that is how to have a great relationship with your money and how to have great relationships with other people. I appreciate your generosity. This beautiful auditorium comes from a lot of people's giving because there was a need. I hope that if you see needs in your neighborhood or in our community or people that you know, that you give. Random acts of giving are wonderful. If you see somebody who needs some food, then go and buy them a meal. That might not have been in your plan, but that random act of giving is beautiful. Or you see, hey, we've got to make sure that these folks have everything they need because their house burned down. I thank you for being that kind of person. And you know what? I know that a lot of you give regularly, and also here at Rock Springs, but I also know whenever the need arises, you go to Heart, the Crisis Pregnancy Center in our town, and you give over and above what you give here because you care about that. Or the Good Samaritan, Good Sam. It is our community food bank. Because there are a lot of people, through no fault of their own, who are struggling to make sure that their family has enough to eat. And that means something to you because you used to be there. That's great. Thank you for for giving. Whenever you give, some of you have given over and above to the orphanage that we support, Mount Horeb, down in Mexico. But I want you to understand, not dissing any of that, I'm saying generosity and the state of being generous is more than just random acts of giving. It actually has much higher, deeper, wider focus than that. And this is us actually taking a step toward digging deeper to be more like Jesus. So one of the things that I tried to do last week was to say, I tell you what, let's decide on one definition. And since I'm the guy with the microphone strapped to his head, I'll give us the definition and we'll work from there. Okay? So it's there on your notes. It's going to be on the screen. And that is, generosity defined, in my mind, is it's the premeditated, calculated, designated liberation of personal financial assets. How many of you, I want to see, because a lot of you look like you're going to sleep. How many of you would say you have stuff? Good. Everybody gets to participate. I love that because that's the truth. Some of you have a little stuff. Some of you have a medium amount of stuff. And a lot of you have a lot of stuff. In fact, you have even, you have stuff off your property where it holds your stuff, and you've got so much stuff, you switch stuff from spring to summer, and then you go and put some. I'm just saying, we all got stuff. That's what I'm talking about. Personal financial assets, the things that matter to us. But let's look at that again. The premeditated, that means you thought about it before. You've planned on it. Generosity has to do with this idea of you have a plan. You think about what your money is. You're not going to let your money boss you around. You're going to boss your money around. And premeditated plan, you, money, this is what you're going to do. Premeditated, the plan. But the next word is also important, and that is the calculated. If you know that you have X amount of money, and some of you go, well, my X amount of money, like there's too much month at the end of the money. Anybody ever feel that? Yeah. This is not dealing with budgeting. I'm not talking about that, because everybody has a budget, whether you know you have a budget or not. And sometimes we don't stick to that budget. Most of the time, 90% of Americans do not stick to a spending plan. But generous people learn that they have a plan, and the plan involves this calculated, I'm going to tell this amount of money to go that way, this amount of money to go that way. So it not only is about a plan, it's about the amount you're going to give and the timing of that gift. It's premeditated, it's calculated, and then the second or third part is that it's designated. Which direction are you going to make sure your money goes in? That's a choice too, and it's premeditated. There is a plan, there's an amount, there's a timing, and there is a direction. And you have the capability of doing this because God has called us to be generous people. But it's the premeditated, calculated, designated liberation. That's where we get a little squirrely with this whole thing. Is because most of us, even though you may only have $38 in your wallet, you're going, I'm going to keep that $38 in my wallet. I don't want it liberated. I want it confined. See, it gets real quiet. No one says amen to that. But the fact is like liberating my financial, my personal financial assets? Well, now you just went from preaching to meddling. What if it's true that Jesus said we ought to be generous, and part of being generous and generosity has to do with we're trying to liberate our money? Like, that don't make no sense. Yes, it does. Because God said, if you'll be generous, I'm going to do something you did not expect. Okay? And you go, I'd rather take your message today, preacher, and say, you know, this whole idea of liberating, I'm going to liberate my time and my talent. That's great. Rebecca and I and Lloyd were talking about this. We always want to stress, folks, get involved in Rock Springs. Serve in some way. You will be blessed. That's another sermon. I'm not talking about your talents. I'm not talking about your time. I'm talking about your money. And not in relationship to me. I'm talking about you in relationship to your money. And if it makes you feel a little uneasy to say, well, I think that preacher said I ought to liberate my money from me. Well, then you're listening very, very accurately, okay? Because being generous with your money is a thing that we have been instructed to do. The reason I'm telling you this and trying to belabor this review is I am not talking about a persuasive person, and I feel like I am a persuasive person. Besides that, I got a microphone strapped to my head. I got illustrations. I got all kinds of stuff. I could throw all kinds of pictures up here and show you people in other parts of the world and say, you should feel sorry for them, and you should take out your checkbook or your wallet and you should do something. That's not what I'm talking about. And there's nothing wrong with saying, did you know that there is a need in this particular part of the world? Let's give to it. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to convince you to give X amount. I'm not trying to convince you to give to a specific thing. I'm not even trying to inspire you to give. Because like last week, and I sent you out, like, think about the amount of money that you have wasted over the last 5 years. Imagine that in an account that you have no control. You know, it doesn't benefit you, but you have control over it, and you can go and give it away. I don't know if that inspires you, or is my goodness, I have wasted a lot of money over the last 5 years. I don't know. I'm not trying to inspire you. I'm not even trying to guilt you into anything. You won't ever catch me trying to guilt you into giving. If you ever feel like I'm guilting you into giving, don't give. I'm saying if you become generous, as Jesus spoke of generosity in the New Testament, generous people don't need to be inspired. That does not really speak to them because they have already talked to God about what direction, plan, and amount and timing of their money. And you know what? If you don't like feeling guilty, then become generous, because generous people stop feeling guilty whenever they, you should give to this, or I'm in need. And it's like, I don't feel guilty about not giving in that direction because God has already directed me how much, when, where, and why. Okay, so generosity actually has so much going for it. You could live guilt-free, but I'm just telling you, it goes way beyond just random acts of giving. So how are generous people able to do that? They can be that way because their whole financial idea, their ideas related to their checkbook or their wallet, they are all stacked around and organized around these principles and truth of generosity. It's revolutionary, y'all. It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. But very few people do. And I'm out to change that. Why? Because there are promises attached to it. If you become generous, it is certifiable that when you become generous, you will give more, you will save more, and you will consume less. That sounds like a winner, winner, chicken dinner to me. Now, I say that applies, that promise applies to nearly everybody, that when you become generous, you're going to give more, save more, and consume less. It applies to everyone except those of you who, and I, like I said, equal opportunity offense. I'm just going to offend everybody. The only people that does not apply to is those of you who are money hoarders. You have more accounts or more mattresses. You see where I'm going with this. You have more coffee cans and you have got it stashed airware. Okay? And the reason that you hoard it is because you are afraid of some eventuality. You say, shouldn't I plan ahead? Absolutely. Don't go to the other extreme. Don't fall off in the other ditch. I'm just saying, if you hide money because you're doing it out of fear instead of out of faith, you might want to attend to that. And I'm not looking at anybody in particular, because for one thing, I don't know what goes on in your financial well-being spot. I'm just saying, some of you have more money than like all the people in the section you're sitting in combined. And yet you have more worry about that same money than all the people in your section combined. So it's like, might want to examine that too. I am saying, if you get some of this straightened out in your heart, your life, and in your mind, generosity as God has prescribed it, you'll give more, save more, or in your case, maybe you'll save less. I'm just saying, and you will consume less. Here's the other thing that I left you with, and that is Jesus said there's another promise attached to it, and that is if you become a generous person, you'll not only have those benefits, he also said you will be happier. I don't know if you've noticed it, but there's not an abundance of happiness in American culture right now. I mean, really, when was the last time somebody told you, you need to calm down, you are too happy? We left, you know, what Jesus said, and it's recorded there in Acts. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And like I said, and maybe I'm the only one who thinks this, you've heard that, you thought it was a saying, you didn't know it was in the Bible, you sure didn't know that Jesus said it, but Jesus said it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And yet you go, I know he's Jesus, but I'm questioning that, because sometimes receiving is way better than giving. Or sometimes it's even. I don't know. Well, what if he's telling us the truth? What if he wasn't kidding? That it is more blessed to give and be generous with our stuff than it is to receive more stuff. And the thing I told you is Jesus did not say that to say, you know, it's going to make you feel better. Because we often try to live our lives on the basis of what our feelings are telling us today. And sometimes, you know, feelings are useful, but sometimes they mislead us. Because it feels good, that's what we should do. No, he said blessed. Same word he used in the Beatitudes. Anybody go to celebrate recovery around here? Yeah. Okay. One of the things that we talk about is the principles that Jesus taught are all found in the Beatitudes. They're found in the get happy passages. Jesus said, you will be happier if you do these things. Same word. But the word is talking about not an event, but a way of being. He said, you will be happier. You will be happier. Not as a transaction. Not an event. But you'll be happier if you live this way of life of giving more than you receive. It is an atmosphere. It's happy. Happy are those people who order their entire money, financial situations around generosity. And I can tell you that if you find some happy people, I can almost guarantee you, they are generous people. Generosity applies to people who have a little bit. Because some of you think you have a small pile of stuff. Some of you think you have a medium. Some of you think you have a big pile of stuff. But we talked about what is rich. Rich is anybody who's got more than me. Now. That was then. This is now. And we are going to have some fun now. Okay? Because we got graphs. You get to draw. You get to doodle during church. You ready? We touched on the fact that in American culture, there is a way of being. And that's why I entitled this message, The Standard Operating Procedure. What I'm going to do is maybe the standard operating procedure that you and I have either grown accustomed to or were taught, maybe it's not the best one. Because I think, I touched on it last time, the way that Americans think that we take in money and then we go and spend more money than we actually took in and then we get ourselves into a pinch and then we keep doing it, that's crazy. And you say, wow, that's judgmental. No, that's testimony. I've lived that way. It drove me crazy to be crazy, and I'm so tired of being crazy that I have gotten out of that, and I'm trying not to go back to being crazy. Could anyone tell me how crazy I am right now? I want us to dig into this today because it uncovers something that is incredibly, incredibly shocking. We just don't see it because it's always happening and everybody's doing it, picking their nose and chewing it. Six people are listening to me today. The number one word that is associated in American language with our relationship to money, this is just certifiable, the number one word associated with money in American culture is the word worry. You have a circle on your notes. This is that circle. I would put in worry. Because we're going to build something here. What do we worry about? We worry about how are we going to get money. We worry about what we're going to spend money on. We worry about people stealing our money. We worry that we're not going to have enough money. And the funny thing is, it has nothing to do with how much money you make. I know people who, by all accounts, are poor, and they worry about where will I get the next bit. But the funny thing is, I can go and have coffee with people who got tons of money, and they're still worried about their money. Maybe it's not about the money. Maybe it's something else. But to build on what we said last week, one of the things that drives us in this crazy train is we worry about money, and because we get all flustered and all worried about our money, what do? We do what is called retail therapy. Used to have to go somewhere to do that. Now you can literally sit in your lazy boy, there's an indication, and you pull out your phone and you open up Amazon's like, I want that. That goes to over here. That means that most Americans, and I do say this because it is certifiable, 90% of Americans, Christ followers and otherwise, doesn't matter, we then spend more than or equal to what we make. Okay, we're spending more than we make. How is that even possible? It's because there's this neat thing that is like, pull out that wallet. Charge! Put it on a card. It'll be great. Which is just another word for when we spend more than we make, what we're doing is we're going into debt. I am indebted to someone about something. This is weird because we buy stuff at an, you know, this price, but because of the way that we live in our financial world and the way that we stack it up, is now as soon as we drive it off the lot, take it out of the store, the cost of it is going up while we're sleeping, and the value of it is going down while we're sleeping. This is just so much fun. We should all live this way. Wait, most of us do. Because what this does, and it starts to squeeze us even more, is we had very little margin, which is what caused the worry to spend and get into debt. What it causes is we have no margin. There is no wiggle room, none in your money, because your money is now running you instead of you telling your money where to go. Are y'all with me? Okay, you say, this doesn't feel very religious. Jesus told 36 different stories. No, no, 32 different stories. And 18 of them had to do with our relationship to money. It's super religious because Jesus said, your heart will be wherever your treasure is. Y'all with me? Okay. When you have a life where you have no financial margin, and you know, if some of you in the room are going, oh, I could teach that. I learned that long. Amen. Keep preaching it, brother. Keep preaching it, sister, because I grew up in a family that taught all this, but I didn't quite get it. I'm just saying I didn't come to an understanding of how deeply this is crazy until I was in my 50s. You can do better. If this is new to you, praise God. If this is old news to you, then may your tribe increase. I'm just telling you. You know what no margin then leads you to feel? This is a merry-go-round, and it's like, how did I even get on this merry-go-round? And would someone please make it stop? Okay, that's the way we feel about our stuff. But it doesn't end there. You go, that is wonderful. Oh no, we got to go on this 3 more times. Ready? Here we go. Here's what happens. Is that it is so true, but what is happening while we're not looking is we worry about it, and I'm kidding, but I'm not kidding. We believe that feeling about, oh, I'm so stressed about my money, can actually be relieved because it's like you spent the money that you had on your stuff and now you feel squeezed. Why is it? And why is it about me and about you? This, like, you know what would really make me feel a lot better about this? Is that if I could just get a little more stuff. I need more stuff. Because, you know, I saw Joe and he's got that thing and I need one of those too. And it could be everything from like a smoker box for your grill to, wow, look at that boat. I bet they're having a wonderful time. Keeping up with the Joneses is nothing more than spending money that you do not have on stuff you do not need to impress people you do not like. And yet we're all prone to it. So we worry, we go into retail therapy. You know what that is actually to be called? Can we advance that to the next one and then the next one? It has to do with this word right here, consuming. Everybody say it with me, consuming. Consuming. You know what consuming is? Or a consuming fire. Throw another log on the fire. What happens? Well, that log burns up. Throw another one on the fire. This whole idea of just consume it. We consume more than we can afford. You say that's the same thing. I know, but that's what's driving it, is this idea is like, if I consume it, then it's going to feel better. Everything's going to be better. If I just had more. How many of you have a room where you have all your more? How many of you have like a treadmill that is, well, I mean, 2 weeks it was used for exercise. The rest of the time it holds clothes and it holds them really, really well. Guess that we're the only ones. If you keep consuming so much more than you can afford, yes, it leads to debt. But what does it lead to? It's this idea of consumer debt. There are times whenever a good financing plan comes together. Very rarely. Most of the time, most of us are swimming, drowning even in consumer debt. It's literally telling us what it's doing. It's consuming you. It is eating you up. But you can hear all the reports like, well, the consumer debt level is blah, 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 blah. It's like, don't have to tell me. They keep coming to my door. It's like, you need to pay. You need to pay. Pay up. Pay up. He's like, I can't pay. Pay the minimum. Oh, good. I'll be 117 years old when I pay this card off. We worry. We consume because it makes us feel better in the moment. It digs deeper. If you're in a hole and you don't want to be in the hole, then stop digging. And yet, consumer debt leads us to what? We have no margin for future consumption. Is it okay to spend money on things we need or even things that we want? Sure. But if you leave yourself no margin with your debt for future consumption, you're as they used to say in my family, you're cutting off your nose to spite your face. Consumer, consumption, consumer debt, consume. And it leads to, because this merry-go-round never stops, it leads to worry about your future consumption. And I'm here to tell you, because I didn't learn this until I was in my 50s, is why didn't I see this sooner? Because now that I'm closer to the end than I am the beginning, it's like, well, you know, whenever I'm not able to work anymore, it's still like to live indoors, wear clothes, and eat food. That's future consumption, and I think it's pretty essential. Are y'all with me? Yes? Okay, and we ain't done. Because a lot of you are looking at this like, yep. But have you seen how much they're going to give away in the Powerball? That's what you're going. And I've been playing. I haven't been playing. I'm speaking for you. You're going, I've been playing. Well, good luck. Because you go, oh, that would change everything. $1.2 billion. I wouldn't have to worry about any of that. Yeah, you keep on believing that. There's all kinds of people. You've seen the stories just like I have. They won the lotteries. Like, they're never going to have to worry. Never going to have to worry a day in their life. 5 years later, we see it on the news. It's like they have literally lost all the money that they had, and they still have the same anxiety issues. Why is that? Because it's not about the money. Because I want this to be personal. If this is you, how much more money do you think you need to make to break out of this cycle? Would it be 10%? You go, if I went to work tomorrow and the boss told me I got a 10% raise, you'd be like, yeah. What if he was or she was generous and you said, no, it's going to be 25%. You're going, I'm in heaven. I'm just telling you. No matter how much money that you could make, and I'm just telling you, if you can make a lot of money, you make a lot of money. There is nothing wrong with that. I'm asking you, but how much more money would it take for you to break the habit of spending more than you make? I'm saying, if you got that raise, and I pray that God will give you a raise, can you promise me that you will not overspend your new level of income? What I'm trying to get you to see is there is absolutely no correlation between the amount that you have and the habits that you have with the amount. Because what's at stake here, and we don't think about it, is an issue of self-control. The only place, I am convinced, the only place you can have learn to have self-control that really matters is to have God control in your life. But I'm saying this is not a spending issue, this is a self-control issue. Where do you find that? Because if you let this keep going, and it will keep going down to debt, consumer debt, how much more money do you have to make before you don't have to be in debt anymore? That you don't go into debt, spending more than you have. How much more money would it take for you to break the habit of using debt to get what you want? Not what you need, but get what you want, and you want it right now. 10%? 25%? How much? I'm here to tell you it's not an amount issue, because there's no correlation between those two things, because this is a contentment issue. What makes you content? Where do you find your contentment? In your stuff? I'm just telling you, this kind of stuff is shocking to me. Let's go on to the next one. If you got the no margin future consumption, this is a discipline issue. I got to ask, how much more money would you need to make or take in to get you in the habit of living within your means and literally creating margin while you live that way? It's not an amount, because the correlation does not exist between how much you have and the habit that you have, because this is a discipline issue. We're dealing with self-control issues, contentment issues, discipline issues. And then Jesus, I can't even get there yet, got to go to the next one, is how much more money would it take for it to erase all of your financial worry? Is it 15%, 20%? Like I said, I've met very, very wealthy people who worry about their money. How can I make more? Are the investments right? Have I got it insured? What if something happens in the market? My whole life will fall apart. I'm just saying, the amount of money, there's no correlation between those two. And Jesus said to us as Jesus followers, he said, the problem here is a spiritual issue, not a financial issue. It has to do with who are you going to trust. So all around the merry-go-round, woo, aren't you glad you came to church today? It makes you just feel so much better about your life. Yep. I'm going to say this right now, and I'm going to say it at the end. The reason you worry is because you have put your trust in riches and not in the one who richly provides. It's a simple statement, but it gets direct and to the point. If you feel worry about whatever amount of money you have, it is because you are still putting your trust into your riches and not onto the one who richly provides. This is a faith issue. Would you agree with me? This cycle is crazy. This is crazy. It is crazy. I used to live that way. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to hit a couple of things. I want you to see what Jesus had to say. My point in showing you all these graphs was to remind you of something that maybe you had forgotten, and that is more money does not generate more self-control. More money does not generate more discipline. And more money in your life or in your bank account does not provide you with more contentment. It doesn't work that way. Would any of you say, with testimony, I love this because then we can like compare ourselves to other people. Do you know any dumb rich people? Mm-hmm. I'm not going to name any names, but there are a lot of dumb rich people. It's because they lack self-control. And just getting a whole bunch of money, like I said, lottery winners, does not make you more disciplined. And have you noticed that contentment is like appetite? That the more you feed it, the more it grows? You get more, but you want more. The more you have, the more discontent you feel. And that's why you go get more stuff. Because you say, if only I had that. If only. Mm-mm. If you are under the age of 30, please pay very close attention to what I'm telling you. Because by the time you get to be my age, you will have so many more resources to work with. But I'm just telling you, generosity applies to anybody at any time in their life with whatever amount of stuff God gives them. And like I started off, the big word here is worry. More money does not eradicate worry. Because worry isn't about money. It's about something much deeper. That's why I said this is the standard operating procedure that is around us all the time. It is a crazy train. It is a crazy cycle. It is a merry-go-round that we need to get off of. Because I think we can call this whole thing, we can call it the consumption assumption. Okay? That if I keep consuming as a consumer, that it's all going to work out better. That's how consumers behave. That's how consumers believe. And no matter how many zeros you tack onto it, it's still a crazy train. But generous people say, I'm off this. I am out of here. They have gotten off that train. They do not believe or think. See, here's the thing. Consumers think if it comes to me, then it is for me. Did y'all catch that? If it comes to me, then it is for me. And generous people's like, nope, no, no, no. That's an assumption and is a faulty assumption. That if it comes to me, it doesn't mean that it is for me. Most people live with this general impression, and that is they live on their money, then they save a little bit if they can, and then they give sometimes. But generous people are not driven by this. Generous people are not driven by that consumption assumption. And you know what? Since I've offended you already, I'm going to offend you even more. It's gentle and nice to call it the consumption assumption. Jesus put a much, much sharper point on it. He said, the word for this is greed. You go, no. No, no. Because I think the preacher just accused me of being greedy. Greedy is like Scrooge McDuck sitting on piles of all my stuff, and I'm just counting my gold. I'm down in my basement counting all my Benjamins. Greedy. Greedy is I go in and, you know, look at all my shoes. Look at my shoes. I don't have shoes. No. That's what we as a culture want to put into greedy. And Jesus says, no, this is greedy. Wow, thank you, Jesus. Because that means that greed can show up in people with a little bit of stuff, medium amounts of stuff, or big piles of stuff. Because what we, instead of, you know, if it belongs to me, it's for me. And look at me. Look at all the stuff I got. And Jesus called that greed. And then he just kept cutting deeper. He essentially said, most financial anxiety that you and I feel is the result of wanting what we can't get, not needing what we don't have. Most of your anxiety and tension about money, most of my anxiety and tension about money goes back to, I can't get that, but I want it so bad. It feels like it's coming from the needing the stuff that you don't have, but it's actually from blocking my way from getting the stuff that I want. Crazy is what drives that. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about a plan right now. What did Jesus say about this? Luke wrote it down that Jesus was teaching. He was teaching a story or a parable. He would teach this story in order to make a point. Here's the story he told, and it's recorded in Luke 12. He gets everybody around him, and he says, listen to my story. He said, there was the ground of a certain rich man. It's a person who doesn't exist, but he's in our story. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. It was a good, good year. There was a third, maybe even a fourth cutting of hay that year. Okay? It yielded an abundant harvest. So some of us are standing in the crowd. We haven't got much. We're listening to Jesus. He's like, yeah, the rich always get richer. Guess what? That's been going on for more than 2,000 years. This guy had ground. He planted stuff. He had an abundant harvest. He got extra. He had a wonderful ROI, return on investment. Jesus goes on, said, this man thought to himself, and he said, what shall I do? What first world problems do I have to solve today? I've got so much stuff. What shall I do? I have no place to store my abundant crops. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go down and get a storage unit to put my stuff in. I got so much stuff, I need a storage unit that has a storage unit. You know what? I got so much stuff this past year, I need to finish out my basement. Because that's what all the cool kids are doing now. You know what, honey? I got so much stuff, we need to build a bigger house. Yes, that's what we need. No, 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 that won't do. We like this house. We need to go and get a second house. Gets real quiet here. But he said, you know, I got all these ideas since I made all this money and I got all this stuff. Then he says, this is what I'll do. Let me just give you a clue. He's going to do exactly what he's always done because he has implemented the standard operating procedure. Just because you make more money does not mean that anything is going to change, because it has nothing to do with the money and has everything to do with your heart. And his standard operating procedure in his heart was, he said, this is what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. Yeah. And that's where I'm going to store my surplus grain. It's not that different from you and I. It's how we think. Save it now, consume it later. Hoard it so that I can dispose of it later. Yeah, man. You know what happens? My mom and I have talked about this. You live your life and you get all that stuff thinking your kids are going to want all that stuff. And then they have your memorial service and then they're like, Mama, how in the world could you possibly have done this to us? Haven't we talked about that? Yeah. Building bigger barns, getting more stuff is not a bad idea if this life is all there is. But this guy, and Jesus made it plain, he was planning ahead, but he wasn't planning far enough ahead. Because in verse 19, he said, the guy was thinking and saying, he said, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. So take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That is a wonderful plan. If you have many years. But last time I checked, not a single one of us have any control over that aspect of this equation. Because if the story ended there, this guy would be a role model. But see, that's where the thing is. The story's not over. And the story's not over for you and me. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. Because Jesus says, in the story, the guy thinks that, says it, says that's what he's going to do. And then God speaks up. God says to him, you fool. You knew better, but you went ahead and did what you wanted. You fool. He's not a fool because he's rich. He's a fool because he's confused. He's making the wrong assumption. He is buying into the consumption assumption. He thought he was the owner. And he's not the owner. He thought it was consumable by him. He's like, but that's not what it's for. He said, God says to him, you fool. I mean, think about these words. Disposable income. The whole idea, disposable income. That's like putting it down the disposal. It's like putting it in the trash. That's what we're saying. Just go ahead. Just dispose of that income. Consumable income. Just burn it. We throw it away. We burn it up, which leads to discontent, which leads to worry. And there we go. God said, you're a fool. This very night, your life's going to be demanded from you. In other words, your time ran out way before your money did. And now Jesus has everybody's attention and he slips out of the story. He's no longer telling the story anymore. Yes, he is. Yes. He slips out here in a minute. Jesus says, God asked this guy, then who's going to get what you prepared for yourself? That would be your kids and grandkids, and they will speak your name in vain. Okay. The answer is one thing if you're generous. The answer to what you're going to do with your stuff is one thing if you're generous, but is a totally different one if you're dead. Because you and I do not get credit for what we leave, but we do get credit for what we give. Why is that? Because everybody leaves the same amount. All of it. There are no hearses pulling U-Hauls. You ain't going to take it with you. But this guy had saved up all this stuff for himself, and then somebody else gets to consume it and dispose of it. That's when Jesus steps out of the story and he looks at his audience and he looks down through 2,000 years and looks at you and me and he looks us straight in the eye and he tells us what we need to hear but what we do not want to hear. And he says, this is how it will be. Will be, future tense. What is this? Total loss. This is how it will be for those who store up things for themselves but are not rich toward God. What in the world does he mean by being rich toward God? It's like, well, that means we ought to pull out our wallets and give God stuff. God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the hills that the cattle are standing on. He does not need, but he wants your heart. So what does it mean to be rich toward God? Jesus made it clear in this story and in others, he means to give your stuff away. He did not tie richness toward God with your prayer. He didn't tie richness toward God with your attendance at church. He didn't actually even, attach it to your serving. He said it's tied up in your stuff. Which, like I said, I came to this late. And that seemed kind of odd to me at first. And then I realized the best way to actually be rich toward anyone. In fact, if you want to be rich toward me, you be nice, kind, and generous toward my family. God's the same way. He expects us to love the people he loves. And he loves everybody, even the people you hate. So the epicenter of this whole generosity thing, it's a habit, it's a lifestyle, it's an atmosphere, it's not an event, it is a mindset, it's a behavior. Generous people do not assume it's theirs to consume. If it comes to me, it must be for me. No! Generous people say, just because it comes to me, I am not to assume that it's there for me to consume. But did you understand what Jesus said? He defied this standard operating procedure and he cut the whole notion of ownership down to size. Because we think it's at our house, it belongs to us. No. Because here's the principle. If it can be taken away from you, you never really owned it anyway. The standard operating procedure and what we've been led to believe about our stuff, we've been tricked into believing that, number one, the point of the stuff we have is to get and have it so that we can consume it. The other part of the standard operating procedure is that if you have the stuff at your barn or at your house, that you own it. No. Because someday, someone else is going to possess what you say belongs to you. And you can't control that because true ownership of anything is a myth. The consumption assumption will always lead you to discontentment and worry. That's why Jesus said, and this is the crux of everything I've been trying to tell us today. Generous people think like managers, not like owners and not like consumers. And that's what I mean, is it is a complete shift. It is a complete replacement of your mindset, your thought, your understanding of your stuff. Okay, we're to that spot to where I've told you what I wanted to tell you. Now I want to tell you what I expect you to do. Because I believe if we talk about truth from God's word, we ought to know what it says, but then it's like we ought to do what it says. Not my job to make you do it, but I do invite you and challenge you to do it. That's why I say, since we've been offensive last week and we've been offensive this week, let me go ahead and push a little further. If you, at any point in describing this, and it kind of cut close to the quick for you, and this message makes you go, it's probably because your possessions possess you. You say, how do you know that? Because I lived that way. And I don't want to live that way. That is a crazy way to live. But here's the thing. And I said it last week. You can choose a different kind of crazy. And I want to tell you about that next week. The literal plan of how to live crazy, but not this crazy. Since it's all going to be taken away, why would you miss the opportunity to give it away? A guy I respect said, you know, the most ideal life financially would be to bounce your last check. That's pretty cool, huh? It's like, yep, that last one he gave me, it doesn't count. Okay, well, let's go to his memorial service. It'd be great. Okay, that's okay. Because generous people think like managers, not like owners, not like consumers. So here's my challenge. Here's my challenge to you. Just for 1 week, this is not going to be hard, not going to be difficult, not strenuous, but for this very next week, for the next 168 hours, Because next Sunday, like I told you, we're going to get practical and we're going to talk about a plan. But for 1 week, I dare you to put up whatever notes or reminders you need to just think. Just think. Not, you don't really have to go and rearrange anything. Just think about your stuff. All your stuff. Think about your stuff differently. In other words, you know, look at your lazy boy. Think of your lazy boy differently right before you get in it to take a nap. Okay, do that, okay? But in a more serious way, every time you have the opportunity to share something that belongs to you, that you say belongs to you, every time you have opportunity to share something, to give something that belongs to you, or every time you have the opportunity to loan something that belongs to you to someone else, and you get that little catch in your spirit, it's like, okay, but what if they break it? Or what if they lose it? Or what if they don't bring it back? Lean into that. And just think to yourself, crazy me. There for a second I thought I owned that. Huh. I don't own that. God owns that. I don't own it. You know what? But I've been given a challenge to manage it. And I want to be the best manager I can be. You don't have to do anything with it. Just think about your stuff. And the moment you think, oh, I own that. What are they going to... God, I am crazy. I don't own that. No way. Look around. Put your chest out and say, I am a manager of my stuff. I am not a consumer. And I am not an owner. But with God's power, I'm going to be the best manager I can be. And if you do that and you start practicing that, the Bible says you will be rich. You will be rich. You will be rich toward God. Because you are being generous to the people who He has made and that He loves. Because as I said in the middle of this message, you have to stop trusting in your riches. And make the concerted effort to start trusting even more onto the one who richly provides. Do you believe that He will provide if you live that way? If you do, He's going to give you what you need to live open-handed in a tight-fisted world. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this. Your words are so powerful. The way that You could help us to see things the way they really are. Why would You love us so generously, God? I don't know, but You have loved us generously. And even whenever we had nothing, You came to our rescue. When we were Your enemies, You died to make us Your friends. Lord, we want to look at You. We want to understand who You are. And we want to live like You taught us to live. Lord, I pray for my friends who probably, there's somebody that's hearing my voice right now that says, I need to trust Jesus with all that I am. Give them the courage to do that now. And for those of us, Lord, who have been Christ followers for a long time, but maybe we've fallen back into the patterns that we used to have, help us to nail down this pattern one more time. And Lord, You're going to do great things in our life, in our family, in our church family, and in our community because of it. So teach us to be generous. Thank You for being generous to us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.